Good evening. Well, the topic for this evening is more about prayer. And that's quite a wide topic, right? There's a whole lot that can be said about that. I would argue that you could do an entire gospel meeting and still have a lot to cover on prayer. So I get to do it in a very brief amount of time. I remember as I started doing public speaking, the goal was to get off of the stage as quickly as possible. But I think I've matured a little bit, at least I hope I've matured a little bit, and that I feel like I don't have enough time to actually cover all the material. I got two of my boys that are going to pass out a little worksheet. Oh, it's not a worksheet, it's just a handout with additional information if you guys want to go ahead and do that. So prayer is a concept that should be well known to us. It's not that difficult, I think, to understand and to grasp that. Based on my research, I could be wrong. I reserve the right to be wrong. It is found in all 66 books of the Bible. However, I want to start tonight with a correct understanding of what prayer is. Time, events, and even our culture have a way of distorting the definition of things, the meaning of things, or perhaps diminishing parts of the concepts. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know how they have adulterated a lot of the concepts found in the Bible. One of those, just one example, being confession. Like if you talk to somebody about confession on the street, and they're even remotely familiar with the Bible, or perhaps they've seen movies or something, and they think, well, it involves a confessional booth, and there's got to be a priest. Like, that is not a biblical concept, okay? So tonight, what I want to do is just start with a fresh foundation and try to understand what prayer is. The first implicit reference to prayer is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis 4, 26. I encourage you to turn there. Right? We're only in the fourth chapter of God's word here, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. And here we read about the fact that Adam and Eve had Seth, and the last verse here of chapter 4, it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." The idea of calling on the name of the Lord, which is a phrase that's used quite often in the Hebrew, by the way, tonight you're going to learn some Hebrew and Greek, I'm sorry. The Hebrew phrase is Kara Besem Yahweh. And that literally means to call upon the name of the Lord. Kara in Hebrew means to cry out, to shout, or to proclaim. So the men referenced in this passage recognized their need for God, and that's implied in that phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord. And they weren't afraid to acknowledge that need. That we can learn from that, right? We need to understand that we need God and acknowledge that understanding. They understood that they were frail, mortal men who needed God. I don't think that's an accident that that's put there, because if you understand what Enos means, it literally means frail mortal man. The fact that they knew that they needed to acknowledge the need for God. So even though this isn't an explicit reference to prayer, it's certainly implied through obedience. The first reference or first instance of intercessory prayer. So there's a big word. I had to look that one up. It basically means you're going in prayer on behalf of someone else. You're interceding on behalf of someone else. That is found in Genesis chapter 20. And I apologize because I don't remember who brought it up. It was either Randy or Brian. It might have been Chad. I don't know. They're all running together and I've slept since then. But the fact that this account talking about how Abraham and Sarah, and they're here with Abimelech, and Abram tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister instead of his wife. Now, obviously, it was a half-truth, right? But and then some bad things happen to Abimelech, and this idea is going to God in prayer on behalf of someone. Here, Abraham, in verse 17, Abraham is praying to God on behalf of Abimelech, because of the punishment God exacted on Abimelech and his house for taking Abraham's wife Sarah into his house. So here's another Hebrew word for prayer, and it is palal. Palal. I learned a little bit about Hebrew, and it kind of threw me off when I saw it in Hebrew and it was written out, because Palal, they actually don't use vowels in Hebrew. I learned that. In the written form, they don't use them. But it has two symbols that match and then a third symbol. And I was like, well, Palal, it would be P-L-L, right? Or in Hebrew, Pei, Lamed, Lamed. I'm learning all sorts of stuff with this, guys. But it's actually written in reverse. It's written right to left. So another fun, interesting fact. So this root word for prayer, and it's actually found in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 20 as well. So verse 17 and 7 and 17, I'm sorry. It occurs roughly 84 times in the Old Testament. And this Hebrew word palal that is often translated as pray, it is also translated, and it means to judge, to intercede, and to pray. The reflexive form, and I learned a little bit about English here, is hitpael, and that stem forms all sorts of words that are translated as pray or prayer in past tense, present tense. There was one other one that was somebody who's an English teacher, Annie might have to help me out, where if it ends in ing. Present participle or something like that? Okay, so there's all sorts of forms, right? And this hitpael stem is translated a lot of ways. So a few of those ways, wayit palel is past tense, right? Prayed. Lahit palel is found very often, and I found the definition very unique because it's talking about a reflexive. So a reflexive form, and it means to judge oneself, to perform self-examination before God. Now, if you draw that parallel, there's a lot of self-examination that's being referenced in Scripture. The one that immediately popped out to me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? When we're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul is correcting the Corinthian brethren for, for lack of a better phrase, they were messing it up, right? They weren't getting the intent behind the Lord's Supper. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is you need to examine yourself. And that's really the idea behind this, is a reflexive judge oneself, engage in self-examination before God. And then the last Hebrew word that I'll torture you with is tefillah. And it is the common noun for prayer, right? Not a verb, but a prayer noun. All right, so some examples in Bible passages. I'm not going to turn to all these just because, again, I'm worried about time. In Genesis, obviously here in Genesis chapter 20, I showed you two verses, verse 7 and 17, this intercessory prayer, this hitpael. Jacob uses the root in a cognitive and expectation sense in Genesis chapter 48, verse 11. In 1 and 2 Samuel, it's frequently used when prophets intercede for the people, such as Samuel at Mizpah, that was found in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 5. And I believe most of us are familiar with the account of Hannah praying for a child, right? That is a form of this hitpael stem. And alongside David's royal prayers found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 27, it's used during temple dedications, national crises, and prophetic intercessions. For example, Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. Everything Jeremiah did in Jeremiah and Lamentations, interceding for Judah. And it's found all over the Psalms. So not just prayers, but talking about psalms of praise. So found in devotional lyrics focusing on turning to God in times of need. And just a couple of examples there, Psalm 5:2 and Psalm 32:6. All right, so that's kind of the Old Testament in a nutshell as far as what prayer is and what prayer was used for. So that handout that I gave you, you can't use that excuse, it's all Greek to me now, because you know Greek, right? I've educated you with the handout. So there is a lot of Greek words that are translated as prayer in the New Testament. And the example that I received growing up is the idea and the concept of love. There's four different Greek words that define love, and then they're all just translated love. So to get a better understanding of what Scripture is trying to communicate, what God is trying to communicate, I think it's pertinent for us to look at the Greek words and figure out what they mean. So in this sense, I wanted to figure out what the different words were that are translated prayer or to pray in the New Testament. And Based on a lot of what I looked up and found, I learned quite a bit, not just Greek, but the idea behind the meanings of these words. So the first one, I actually have the handout here. I have notes, kind of an overview as well. I'm not going to go over all the examples, just based on time, but those are there for your reference. So these words that I have here, the first one is prosyukamai. And for Greek, I actually didn't know pro, like the prefix pro. I didn't know it came from Greek, but I guess it does. But this prosyukamai is the most common New Testament word for prayer. All right, it's most often here used, and it's found in this Greek form. It combines pros, which means facing or toward, and then eukamai, which is to wish or to vow. So kind of in a sense, this is the parallel to the lahit pelel in Hebrew. It means to turn toward God in worship and direct communication with Him. The next one is actually the root word of the first one. So it's not prosyukamai, it's just eukamai. And it means to speak out a wish, a desire, a vow, or a polite expression. In secular Greek, it meant making a vow to a deity, but in the New Testament, it often implies expressing a strong human desire or aspiration. The next one, this is diomai, and on the handout that I gave you, you have the verb form and the noun form. So pray and prayer, right? So diomai and desis. And this is to beg or beseech from a deep sense of personal lack, personal need, or poverty. It conveys an urgent pleading supplication. The next one, aiteo. And that's often translated, and I'll show you an example later on. It's actually translated ask in many places, not pray, but ask. So to ask for something to be given, it usually highlights a humble or inferior petitioner asking an above superior for a concrete material or gift possession. And then erotau, this is to ask a question or to make a request as an equal. It implies conversational familiarity. Man, that's hard to say. And is often used when a person makes an appeal or request of a peer or of God in close fellowship. And I found that interesting because if you look at the examples here for the erotau, when Jesus is praying to God as equal level, he's using that. He's using erotau. So it makes sense in that particular form. And the last one here is entuxix. Entuxis. It's a noun meaning intervention, meeting, or petitionary intercession. It implies drawing near with freedom of speech to converse or petition on behalf of someone else. And you can also see the number of times it's used in Scripture. I thought that was pretty unique. Actually, one of our readings, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it's right there as intercessions. You can see that was the word entuxis in Greek. I think Grant read that one, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That actually uses three of these words, all in that one verse. It says, supplications, and that's desis, and then prayers, that's prosyukos, that was the first one, and then intercessions was that last word, entuxis. So all these different words and ideas and meanings convey slightly different things. But oftentimes in the New Testament, it's translated prayer. All right? That's why I think it's interesting to actually get down into the Greek and try to understand it. All right. Like I said, I'm not going to go all in detail on the handout, but it's there for your reference. All right. So hopefully that should shed a little more light on how prayer is defined and used in both Old Testament and New Testament. Let's look at some rationale, some reasons why we should pray. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, so this little heading here is, this is direct invitations to pray. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." All right, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12, it reads, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." All right, let's go to Matthew 7, 7. I said I wasn't going to go to all of them, so I'm not going to do all of them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The idea that Jesus is here, he's inviting you to pray. He's inviting us to pray. Here is commands to pray, and this was one of our scriptures here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I also didn't tell you the text for tonight's lesson on purpose, because I don't know, we always get to it late. I'll let you know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to think Brother Braswell read that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this particular passage here in a little bit. But the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Romans 12 and 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Again, a common theme. I'll read one more. This heading, commands to pray. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." You see a common thread here. It's these commands to pray, invitations to pray. And what should give us hope is the fact that God, in his word, communicates to us that he listens to our prayers. It's not just us talking to ourselves. I mean, we're actually talking to the Almighty here. This is in Psalm chapter 145. One of the Psalms of Praise of David. I actually almost listed this as one of our scriptures, but I was going a little easy on you guys. It was maybe shorter scriptures for you guys. But Psalm 145 is a great psalm here. Psalm 145 and verse 18 is the key passage in here that I want to highlight. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Right, we already made reference to the fact that calling upon him implies obedience and understanding our need. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." And then finally, James chapter 5 and verse 16. I think we had that one as well. Eli read that one for us. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." All right. The text for this lesson comes from Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. That was also read for us by Grayson. Appreciate that. So Colossians, man, I was mixing up two books there. I almost made a new book, Galatians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, even though the text comes from that short passage, we're going to talk a little bit, you know, extending it. So what Paul is doing, he's writing to the brethren at Colossae. He's telling them exactly what he and Timothy, it's not just Paul, because he's saying we, our prayer, because this is coming from Timothy as well, are praying to God on their behalf. He's praying and asking. Anybody want to take a guess at what Greek words, based on your handout, praying and asking? It's the first one. It's a different form. It's prosyukominoi, because it's ing, the present participle or whatever that's called. It's a math guy up here trying to tell you English. And asking, it's the eitaumenoi. So it's eiteo and it's prosyukomai. So those two words, that's what Paul and Timothy are praying, what they're conveying, what they're asking. And what is in their prayer? In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what they're asking. That's what they're praying for. They're praying for the brethren at Colossae that they might be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Additionally, the prayer is that they may walk worthy of the Lord, if we just continue down in that passage, fully pleasing him. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us out. He says, "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, Paul continues in verses 11 through 14, and that's why I asked Grayson to read a little more than just 9 and 10, because we're looking at all of the spiritual blessings found that consist of being conveyed into his kingdom. So what can we learn from Paul and Timothy's prayer? I mean, obviously, if this is the text for the lesson itself, what can we learn from this prayer? The first thing I want you to notice is how they prioritize the petition. There's not one reference to physical needs at all, right? They're not praying that they might have food or shelter or clothing or any of those physical needs. They're praying for wisdom and all spiritual understanding, and they continue on with what that results in, all those spiritual blessings. Every request is focused on spiritual matters. So I would argue the first thing that we should learn from this is that should be our priority as well, right? If we only go to God for physical things, right, then our thinking needs to be adjusted, right? Our priority should be spiritual matters. That's not to say that we shouldn't ask for physical things, but that shouldn't be our focus, right? Even in Matthew chapter 6, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives an example, you know, the model prayer, an example of how to pray. And he prays in that example, "Give us this day our daily bread." So it's not to say that we shouldn't pray for physical things, but that should not be our focus. Focusing on the carnal, worldly things, that only brings death. I refer you to Romans chapter 8. Just read it briefly. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So in the same chapter where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says in verse 33, it's almost like Jesus is clarifying his thinking, clarifying it to his disciples. In verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And all those things are all those physical things that he was talking about. You know, when he was describing and using the metaphors about the birds and the air they're provided for and all that. But so our thinking, our focus should be on the spiritual. The physical being your daily provisions. Again, the physical is not luxury or wealth. All right? God never promised us to be wealthy or are well off, you know, with regard to this world. So putting God's priorities first alleviates that anxious fear, the fear of survival, of providing for oneself. That should be our focus. So Paul and Timothy's prayer to be filled with all knowledge and spiritual understanding includes drawing closer to God. Prayer helps us do that. I already mentioned Psalm 145:18. It reads, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth." And at the beginning of the lesson, we talked about how calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent to understanding our need for him, following him, being obedient to him. Prayer is involved on this. If we call on God, he's near to us. The 119th Psalm, verse 11, it reads, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So drawing close to God, which must include prayer, provides a hedge of protection against sin. That's the idea found there in the psalm. All right, so I'm gonna divert your attention back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I think the way that Paul writes this is very significant. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the brethren there. in Thessalonica, and he says in verse 18, and that's where I think we ended in verse 18. Yeah. We ended in verse 18, and in verse 18 it ends with, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So he's telling them, hey, this is the will of God. And as I read that, I was like, what did he just say? What is the will of God for them? And that we can draw on us too. What's the will of God for us? And if you look back at verse 16, there's almost a rhythm associated with 16, 17, and 18. And what Paul is telling them says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And then immediately followed, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The idea is an attitude of constant joy, prayer, and gratitude. Is that us? Do we live that way? A constant joy, prayer, and gratitude? Because that's the idea. That is God's will for us. Right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm asking myself here too, by the way. I mean, it's not like I'm just telling you guys and I'm perfect up here. I'm not. As I'm reading this, I'm like, yeah, I can do better. I can do better. I'm a frail mortal man, going back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, where the idea behind the naming of Seth's son, Enos, is frail mortal man. We need God. I know I'm not the only one, by the way. There's other of you guys out there. All right, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's why we're here. I mean, we're here for each other. All right, I've said on numerous occasions in Bible classes in the past, what God commands us to do is not a matter of triviality. It's not just him just putting something in there. There's always reasoning behind it. There's rationale behind it. And what I've said on numerous occasions is the fact that God organized the church in such a way that benefits us, right? The fact that we all need each other. We need to encourage each other and build each other up. And that's what the idea behind Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 is. So I'm going to close here in just a little bit, and then we'll sing a song and have the devotional. But let's encourage each other in strengthening our prayer life and ultimately our relationship with God. And for the devotional itself, I'm going to focus on that, building that relationship with God.